How are you doing this morning? I don't know if you've seen on the news and also visually all around us, but there's been a few fires going on recently on a few of the mountains locally and throughout Wales because of this hot weather. Some of them caused deliberately, maybe some of them accidentally. We don't always get to know who actually started the fire, the age of people. Sometimes the youth get blamed, but it might not be the youth always, but we know that there's been a big issue with fires locally. And firefighters have issued a warning to children breaking up from schools not to start the fires in the summer breaks. I'm sure there's going to be a lot of kids that are going to be tempted, but people need to just be aware of that. Because of the devastating effects of the fires. And I don't know if you've ever seen a box of matches called England's Glory. Have you seen those? It's got a ship on the front. Very, very seen them. And on the back of one of those boxes of matches, on a particular one, it said, "It only takes one tree to make 1,000 matches. It only takes one match to burn 1,000 trees." It is a song. Who by? By the Stereophonics, yes. Yeah. It's a song. It's one of their first really famous songs that they wrote, and they actually wrote it because of that saying from the back of the box of matches. But it's all about when the guy that wrote it was growing up in his hometown. There was a rumor spreading about someone who had done something pretty awful, and whether they were guilty or not. It divided the town in two because some people thought this person was guilty and then the other side of the town thought, no, they wouldn't have done that because they're a great person of the community. But their name became mud because of the gossip spreading like wildfire. And that's why this morning I think it would be really good to, with the context of fires all around us spreading like wildfire, I think it would be good to have a look at something which is just as powerful or more powerful than a box of matches, and that's, just touch your tongue a minute, that thing there in your mouth. We're going to look at the tongue this morning, so we're going to turn to, if you have Bibles with you, we're going to turn to James chapter 3. Don't worry if you haven't got a Bible, I'll read it out and just have a listen. But it's James chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the mouths of horses that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So I'm going to look at that passage about the tongue. First thing I'm going to say is this from this passage. The tongue is obviously very powerful. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, there's an incredible verse which was quoted by Abraham Lincoln. He paraphrased the verse and he paraphrased it this way. "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and to remove all doubt." So there's times when it's good to keep this zipped and to know when and when not to use the tongue. And I really think if we realise how powerful the tongue was, we'd probably stay quiet a lot more than we do because of that power that's in that tongue. I don't know if any of you saw yesterday on BBC News early in the morning, they have a news correspondent who's like a sports correspondent, and he normally tries different things. And yesterday we had Speedway in Cardiff in the Principality Stadium, and he had a go of a Speedway bike. And apparently these Speedway bikes can reach from 0 to 60 miles per hour faster than a Formula One racing car. So you can just imagine the power that's in these bikes. And they did all these exercises with him. They had like a bungee, and he was having to do all this twisting to get ready to handle this bike. And then they placed him on the bike. And normally, when people go on these bikes, they press the accelerator, pull the throttle. They pull the throttle, and they come off on the first bend. But this guy didn't come off on the first bend because he was just like going like 0.1 miles an hour, just like... He was just so aware of the power that was there that he was controlling. And in the same way, I think we should be so aware of the power of the tongue because it is a very powerful member of our bodies. There's a famous Persian proverb which goes like this: the arrow that has left the bow never returns. I suppose our modern equivalent of that would be the bullet that leaves the gun never returns. And you can imagine someone shooting someone else, pulling the trigger, and then suddenly regretting it. Oh, I didn't want to do that. You can't take that bullet out when it's gone. When it's left the gun and it's hit the person, that's it. The damage is done. And in the same way, our tongues, on the odd occasion, we'll say something cutting. We think, all right, I'll have them now. And we speak out before thinking. And we can't take back those words when they've gone out from our mouths. It's a very powerful tool, the tongue. There's a saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's simply not true. Yeah, welcome, Brian. Come on in, man. That's simply not true because words are very powerful and they can break people's lives or they can actually really bring about great encouragement. Can be good or bad, but there is power in the tongue. So we've already seen that the tongue is like a forest fire, a spark that starts a great big fire, and that song by the Stereophonics, all about rumors spreading, is an illustration of that. But let's look at some of the other illustrations that James gives us about the tongue. He likens the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth, which is able to turn its whole body. The standard horse's bit is about 5 inches, a piece of metal. Not very big, is it? 5 inches, and with that 5-inch piece of metal, you can control the whole of a horse. You think of a power that's in a horse. You know, we talk about horsepower, don't we, in racing and stuff, or, you know, in terms of engines. It's got so much horsepower because horses are traditionally very, very powerful creatures, and yet they're controlled with a little bit of metal. In the same way, you think about this little bit of tongue. Apparently, the average length of tongue is 10 centimeters from the back of your throat to the tip of your tongue. So just with that 10 centimeters, think about the damage that can be done. World wars have been started because of this little thing, speaking out certain words, people in power saying or tweeting certain things can cause all sorts of world distrust or turmoil. We need to be aware of the power of the tongue. And then James also uses the illustration of a rudder controlling the course of a ship. And when you consider how small a rudder is and how large a ship is, all of that power, all that of that weight, all of that mass being controlled by a little flap. Same with an aircraft. You think of how big an aircraft is. I often think, I look at aeroplanes and I think, God, how much do they weigh? Will that ever get off the ground? It's incredible how with all the passengers on board and everything, it gets off the ground. And yet the whole thing is controlled by a little flap at the back. Amazing. In 2010, Louise Patton, who is related to Lord Patton, made headlines all around the world with the release of her novel about the sinking of the Titanic, entitled Good as Gold. She claims to have inside information from the second officer, Charles Lightoller, on the Titanic, who actually was, in real life, her grandfather. And apparently, he confided in her, and just within the family, that he covered up situations in the inquiries because he knew that there'd been something that had gone terribly wrong, but he didn't want people to lose their jobs afterwards, so he covered things up. And what he claims, or what she claims that he said that he covered up, was that there was miscommunication about the rudder. And at the time, a lot of boats were going over to steam, and there was two different systems of communication as to how to steer a ship. And both of them were being used by different people on board, and there was miscommunication or confusion over that. So there was plenty of time to, according to this lady, who knows whether it's all made up, to sell the novel or something, I don't know. But she claims that there was plenty of time to steer clear of the iceberg, but that there was an error that happened, and that's what caused the death of so many people. But you think of our tongues and how they control the destiny of our lives. They control where we're going. Even when you first meet a beautiful lady or a handsome man, those first lines from the tongue, they're going to control your destiny. You know, what's a beautiful girl like you doing in a place like this? Or grab your coat, you've pulled. Or whatever the chat up line is. Whatever the chat up line is. But also, these tongues are used to make great promises, for better or worse, for richer or poorer. And they control the course of our lives, just like that rudder of a ship. Even more than that, you think about our eternal destinies. We can either confess Christ as our Savior and put our trust in Him and use our mouth to do that, to confess Him as Lord of our lives, or we can deny Him with our tongues. And one day every tongue is going to have to confess Him, but we've got that choice now. But it does control the whole destiny of our lives. A very powerful tool, this tongue. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 18, verse 21, it says this: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." There's another version of that, the Message version, a paraphrased version. It says this: "Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose." Great power there. Life or death in the power of the tongue. Just think back to your school days, your school teachers. Probably, as I'm asking you to think back, you can probably think of a few teachers who really encouraged you, but you can probably also think of a few teachers who really discouraged you as well. It's amazing, just a few words can have an effect on your life and stay with you throughout your life, because words are very, very powerful. When I was in the infant school, there was a teacher that we had called Mrs. Antonin, and she was a great encouragement to me. I used to enjoy painting and doing artwork, and I did a picture of a crowned crane. We went to we saw a wildlife bird, this crowned crane, so I did a picture of it. And she absolutely loved it, and she said, "Simple but effective," was what her words were. I've continued to be that, though, haven't I? Simple but effective. Even today, I'm still being simple but effective. But no, I didn't take it as an insult. I took that as a compliment, because she was just so encouraging. And she was saying, well, it's the way that he's done it is a great summary of what the bird is. And something like that can really, really push you to achieve. And I entered art competitions and won art competitions because of the encouragement that this lady gave. But equally, just a few words of negativity about us can tie us up and stop us really moving on in life. So I want us to think about our words today. Are we those who build others up, or are we those who tend to pull others down? David said this. He said, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil." We could pray a very simple prayer like that today. Lord, set a guard over our mouths. Let's just pray that now, shall we? I haven't finished, by the way. This is my first point. I'm at the end of my first point. Don't get excited. Father, Lord, help each one of us become aware of the power of our tongues. Lord, help us become aware of the great effect that they have on others. And help us, Lord, to use our tongues for positive for those around us, not for harm. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, is there someone that you've hurt using your tongue as a weapon? And maybe you need to spend some time at some point sorting that out, going up to them and apologizing. Or maybe there's someone that you've not encouraged that you could encourage. Our tongues can be used for great good. You think of how much good that school teacher did in my life by encouraging me. We can have that power to encourage our children, our husbands, wives, family members, even people at work, even your boss. You could encourage your boss at work. It's not very often done, is it, really? People tend to talk about their bosses in a negative way, but you could really make a huge difference. Okay, my next point out of three is this. We should tame our tongues. Now, I know that here it says that no man can tame the tongue, and you could say, well, actually, no, we shouldn't tame the tongues, but actually, I don't believe that James was saying don't try and tame your tongue. He was just saying it's tricky to do. That's really the point that he was making. We can't just say to our tongues, have free rein, do whatever you want. And he makes the point that many animals have been tamed. There's some that you probably wouldn't want to tame. There's a snake called a black mamba. Has anyone heard of a black mamba? Not a very nice snake to meet along a path or anything. It says snakes are becoming popular as pets, but there are probably some you wouldn't want to try and tame. Though species like the boomslang or the king cobra are dangerous thanks to their respective poisons, the black mamba is especially deadly due to its speed. Found in the savannas and rocky areas of southern and eastern Africa, the species, which can grow up to 14 feet long, is the fastest of all snakes, slithering at speeds of up to 12.5 miles per hour. So I don't know how fast we can run, but 12 and a half miles an hour is quite fast, isn't it, really? Which makes escaping one in remote areas that much more difficult. Thankfully, black mambas usually only strike when threatened. But when they do, they'll bite repeatedly. That's reassuring, isn't it? Delivering enough venom in a single bite to kill 10 people. Oh, dear me. And if one doesn't receive the correct anti-venom within 20 minutes, the bites are almost 100% fatal. In James 3, verse 7, he says that all sorts of animals have been tamed, but no man can tame the tongue. But as I've said, we need to actually try and tame our tongues. In Romans 6, 13, it says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So we say to God, Lord, I offer you my tongue, not as an instrument of sin, as I used to be, Lord, but I offer you my tongue now as a Christian, as an instrument for righteousness, for goodness. I think the first part of taming this thing, this tongue, is knowing when not to speak. It says in Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent or wise. The Living Bible puts the same verse this way. Don't talk so much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. I like that. It's just so direct. We all need to master the art of listening to others, don't we? We all love to be listened to, and it creates a great bond with someone when you're listened to. But if we're not good at listening, if we don't listen to what they've got to say and we just talk about ourselves all the time, it's not going to be long before we're going to turn others off and they're not going to want to speak to us. I remember I came up with a great idea of sound to light theory. It was different colours of the artist's wheel mapped to different notes of the musical scale. And I was fascinated by this. And I went round and told people about it. But the only slight issue with the whole theory was this. I put a lot of people into a coma as I shared my findings, because I just kept going on and on and on about it. And you could just see the shutters coming down. I thought, oh, they're not really that interested. They would be interested initially, but then that interest would just wane, and the strength would just, you know, fall out their feet and run out of their feet, and they'd have no strength left and be in a coma. What are we like at listening? You know, James says everyone should be slow to speak and quick to listen. We've got two ears and we've got one mouth. So really, when you think about it, we probably ought to be listening twice as much as we're speaking, because that's the way we've been made by God. Become a good listener. Ask someone how they're doing. Listen to what they've got to say first. Draw out of them. Be intent and listen to them. I'm preaching to myself here as well. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. We all need to master that art of listening. And then we'll form good, lasting relationships. Think about anger as well. It's knowing when to turn this off when we're feeling angry. We all feel angry. That's a normal human emotion. We're all going to get angry at some point. You only need to press certain buttons for each one of us, the right buttons, the right code, and you'll get every one of us will get angry by something. Yeah, well, we all get angry by lots of situations in life, but it's learning at those times, because we're going to get angry, it's learning how we control our tongues in those situations. And it's actually mastering that art of not always speaking when we're feeling angry. Sometimes I've been really angry with someone, and I've thought, right, I'm going to go to them, and I'm going to tell them this. But I haven't gone to them that day. I've gone to bed. I haven't had the opportunity to go to them that day. And what's happened? By the morning, by the next day, my neck has stopped pumping blood, you know. And the emotions don't feel as strong as they were the day before. And I might go to them and have a word with them or something. But I'm not ranting then. You know, I'm not at their neck, because I've had time to think about it. And my advice to each one of us is, when we're tempted, when we're feeling really angry about something, we need to step back from the situation. We need to think about things. It may even be good for each one of us to sleep on it for a bit before we actually react. I know it says something slightly different in Scripture in terms of do not let the sun go down in your anger. But that's all to do with having a resentment, isn't it? Rather than building up resentment, get things sorted. Don't wait to get things resolved with someone. We shouldn't wait to get things resolved. But equally, we shouldn't react out of anger either. So it's getting that balance right. And you know your body far better than anyone else does. You know how much time you need before you go to and chat to someone. And sometimes if you've chatted to someone and they don't listen, then it's the time to share it maybe with someone else that you trust, to get them to come along with you and try and get some sort of reconciliation. But the important thing to do is to chat to the person first, rather than chatting to someone else first. Chat to the person first, but do it in a gentle way. It's knowing how to sort of say to someone, what you did really upset me. You know, our tendency is, when someone does upset us, if you're anything like me, I tend to say, you always do this, you always, or you're this, or you're that. When we say that to someone else, when we say you're this, it's basically accusing their whole life, their personality and everything about them. We're accusing them of being something. And if we're actually making that pronouncement about them, it's very hard to change who you are. You are you, you know. So what if I'm a horrible person? Well, that's me, you know. That's who I am. What we need to do is actually say, when you did that, it made me feel like, you know. It's a bit different to actually condemning a whole person and their whole identity, really, being called into question. We all do the same things. We all make mistakes and we all do bad things. But that doesn't define our identities. So when we approach somebody who's wound us up, try not to define their whole identity by their bad behavior, because they can change. And if you point out how it's made you feel, that will help as well. And if you do it in a gentle way, it will help them to not react and get angry back with you, and then it just goes up and escalates. But actually, it's speaking gentle. It says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if we go and think, right, I've got to get reconciliation with this person. You did this! You know, it's gonna escalate further. But if we're quiet, if we're gentle with them, and just say, can I have a word? You really upset me the other day when you said that, because it made me feel about what someone who used to be nasty to me used to do to me, used to say this to me. You know, if you say it in those sort of ways, then it's going to get through and it's going to help. When someone really winds us up, it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So that's taming the tongue by controlling it and not always speaking. But what about when we do speak and it's gossip? Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Yummy, yummy. Rocky Road ice cream. Beautiful. We all love a gossip. Why is gossip so tasty? Because it elevates us and it lowers those around us. And we think, I would never do that. And it makes us feel better about ourselves at someone else's expense. How ugly. It is ugly, isn't it, really, when you think about it, when you put it that way. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Now, I'm sure we all know people that we can confide in. You know the people that you can trust to share something with, but we all know those that we can expect. If you give them some news, it's going to be all around Bryn Mawr in the next few minutes, you know. And we don't really want to be, as Christians, we don't want to be that person, do we, that spreads rumors about someone all around the place. Because at the end of the day, if it's been done to us, it makes us feel absolutely awful. And we're a new creation. That's the old us. That's what the world does. You see it all the time, don't you, in the papers. This person has done this, that person has done that. And the world loves that. Oh, juicy, juicy gossip. But as Christians, we've got to be a different spirit. We've got to be of a different ilk. So where there are gossips and stuff, let's try and put them to rest. If we've got something against someone, go to them and tell them to their face. If we can't get it resolved, then that's the time to bring someone else along. But let's not be people who indulge in gossip. Because at the end of the day, do you want to be the person who no one trusts? It's not nice, is it? It's going to affect relationships. We want to be those who can be trusted with whatever's shared with us. Taming the tongue. What about bad language? Ephesians 5, verse 4 says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I wonder how clean our language is, or if there's certain bits that we need to clean up. I wonder, do we have a habit of swearing or blaspheming? That's using God's name as a swear word. Or using rude language or telling rude jokes to impress others. If that's the case, let's ask God to help us, you know. He will help us. Sometimes people use bad language because they're trying to impress people that they're trying to hang out with. The other day I was walking past one of the pubs in town and I could just hear this barrage of foul language. F this, F that, F that. I was thinking, God, that used to be me. Like every other word was punctuated with an F word. But actually, people get stuck into that because they're trying to impress other people. But as Christians, we've got a sense of belonging. We've got a sense of worth. We don't have to lower ourselves to that level anymore because we know we belong. We know we're accepted by the Savior. We know we've got a Father in heaven who loves us. We've got that sense of security and belonging that the world longs for. So let's not lower ourselves. Let's rise above it. It takes a fish that's alive to swim against the current, doesn't it? But a fish that's dead will just go and be floating downstream. Let's not go with the dead fish. Let's be that living fish. What about lying? Telling lies. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 25, each one of us must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to our neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And in Psalm 34, verse 13, it says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. It's amazing how far some people will go to impress others and to try and have that sense of belonging. I remember somebody telling me once that they had a telescope which could actually, it was so powerful, they could actually see the footprints of astronauts on the moon with this telescope. And I was, I just thought, this is just ridiculous. And I was going, oh, really? Oh, wow. Oh, mad. But the fact is, some people get into that habit of trying to impress others because they don't have that sense of belonging. Let's not go down that road. And then others, we can all get into this where we try and cover up mistakes that we've made by a little lie here and there. But if we have that habit of lying, at some point or other, we're going to be found out, and then people aren't going to trust us, and it's going to affect our relationships. And if people can't trust us with one thing, being honest and truthful, what can they trust us with? So let's be people who speak the truth in love. My last point is this. Our words reveal what is in our hearts. In Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What sort of person do you want to be? If you speak the words of the person that you want to be, that will define you as a person, because what you're like on the inside is going to come through this passageway here. It's going to reveal what you're like on the inside. So think about your language. Think about maybe some of the things that we've been talking about. And you think, what sort of a person am I on the inside? Well, God, help me change if there's things I know I need to address. In verse 9 of James 3 here, it says, with our tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. He's making a point here. We can't be praising God one minute on the stage, you know, this is where the party is, and praising the Lord and thanking him. And then we go home, and then it's diced worship leader or diced preacher for tea or for lunch, you know. Or maybe as we're going throughout the week, it's going to be diced boss or diced husband or wife or diced parent. You know, we can all be unfair with others, can't we? And we can be hypercritical of others. James is flagging up that is not really good, because that person that we're criticizing has equally been made in God's image just as much as we have. Now, that image may have been marred in them a little bit more than in us. They may need a bit more restoration to the image of God than we do. I'm joking. We all need it, don't we? But in our minds, we think, oh, how could God love that person? And we slag them off. But God loves that person. I heard an interesting comment the other day by a guy that was teaching. He said this. He said, imagine that you're in a car and you're driving along a country road, and there's someone in front of you and they're going really, really, really slow. And you're thinking, why are they going so slow? And the word that he used for that person was a moron. I don't know if that's, it's not really a swear, is it moron? Can we use that word? But he used that word. That person's a moron. And Then someone, because this guy was going so slow, then someone came up behind. So this guy had to slow down in the car. But then someone came up behind him and was going really fast. And the person behind him was getting really annoyed. And this person was looking back and thinking, that guy's a maniac behind me, an absolute maniac, because he couldn't wait to get past. Now, to the guy in front, you are the maniac, because you're trying to get past this guy in the front. But to the guy behind, you are the moron, because you're also going slow, like the guy in front. And the guy behind you is the maniac. Because we've all got a perspective on things, haven't we? And that, our perspectives shift like the wind, you know. Depending on what we've eaten, depending on whether we slept the night before, we can have a perspective on everything. And because of that perspective, we can end up judging people. If you do drive, I wonder how many times you've judged another driver by speaking out under your breath. I do it sometimes, on the odd occasion. But because I'm a Christian, what I do is this. I mime it. I don't mime it, but I do like a ventriloquism. I go, I don't allow my lips to move, but I'm talking. I'm going, what is that person doing over there? Just go out the junction. It's clear. Go. Just go, it's clear, why aren't you going? And I'm saying this to the person in front, and I'm cutting them to pieces with my tongue, you know, and making all sorts of judgments. But the trouble is, I can be annoyed one minute with someone not going fast enough, when I'm late for something and I'm in a hurry. But then if it's a day off and I'm just wanting a gentle little ride down a country lane... Then suddenly my perspective's changed. I just wanted to chill out. And I think, well, come on, everyone, let's just chill. You know, what's the hurry? Why is everyone in such a hurry? And it's amazing how as we go through life, how our perspectives can change. Now, you may not be a driver. It may not be a road that you're having to share with the rest of humanity, but it may be a bathroom that you're having to share with someone, or it may be a television that you're having to share with other people. It may be a bus journey that you're having to share with other human beings. But whatever we have to share, let's be honest, at times we're judging others, aren't we? And we're not judging them fairly, we're judging them harshly. Jesus said that we will be judged with the same measure we use to judge others. That's a bit concerning, isn't it, really? It's true, though, isn't it? Because if you tend to be someone who's very critical towards others, it's not going to be very long before you'll start to become criticized by others, too. And in marriage relationship, if you're being critical to the other person, it's not going to be long before you're going to get some criticism coming back. We reap what we sow. But if you decide to be different, and rather than being critical, you start to become complimentary, that's also going to come back to you as well. And think about this, God is also watching over us. It's not just the principle of reaping what you sow, but it's also God is looking at what we're doing. And he's either happy with it or unhappy with it. Let's be those who aren't hypercritical of others. You know, we all need to judge people and situations. It's not wrong to judge a person in a right way in terms of making a judgment. You know, we have to do that in the church. If someone is in sin or needs disciplining in an area, we need to challenge them about that. It's the same in families. It's the same in a school. The head teacher will have to have a word with someone. You know, that's a judgment, but it's a right, fair judgment. But what Jesus is talking about is an unfair judgment. And if we're honest, if you're anything like me, there's been plenty of times in my life where I need to say sorry to God. And maybe, I don't know if I need to say sorry to every driver. maybe in glory I'll get the opportunity to apologize to all the drivers on the road and say, oh, I'm sorry about that time where you were at the junction and you're taking your time and I was cutting you to pieces with my tongue, you know. But let's be those who are loving towards others. We don't like being criticized ourselves. I wonder if you've overheard someone slagging you off ever? Or well, I wonder how we react to it. When it happens to us, what is our reaction? The Bible gives us a little tip in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says this, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. I like the way the Message puts the same verse. It says this, don't eavesdrop on the conversations of others. What if the gossip's about you and you'd rather not hear it? Oh, dear. And then it says, you've done that a few times, haven't you? Said things behind someone's back that you wouldn't say to their face. It's really practical, the Bible, isn't it? What we need to do, if we ever hear someone speaking negatively about us, is not to overreact. Think about the times that we've done exactly the same thing to others and cut them some slack. Cover it over with love. It says in the Bible, love covers over a multitude of sins. If we're that sort of person, we're going to be far more at peace. But if we go winding ourselves up about it and overreacting to it, the same, very same things that we've done ourselves many, many occasions, then we're going to go no place good. Let's be those who forgive, but let's also be those who don't speak negatively about others. Let's sort out our tongues and take control of them. So the tongue is very powerful. We should tame our tongues, and our words reveal our hearts. Let's pray, shall we? And then we're going to sing a song to close. Father, I want to thank you for every person here today. Lord, thank you for those who aren't here as well, Father. Lord, be with each and every one of us. Guide us, Lord, as we're going through this life. Lord, guide us and enable us to take the right path in decisions that we make. And Lord, with our mouths, let us choose to be a blessing to others around us, not to be a curse to them. Help us to take control of our tongues, for our tongues to be glorifying to you. Lord, set that guard over our mouths, Lord, and make us more aware of the effects of the things that we say. But let it all be to your glory, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.